Okay, good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Open your Bibles once again to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. And we are, of course, in our Sunday school class. We're attempting to look at some of the highlights in the prophets, Isaiah through Malachi. It's taking a little bit longer than perhaps we had originally intended, but you know, what do you do when you have so much information to go over, right? And I'd like you to open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 13. Once again, Isaiah chapter 13. And let's take just a brief moment here to review. And then we are going to try to cover a lot of territory this morning. I guess I need to put this on, right? The internet's not working right now. We can't get on Pal Talk, but we're going to still record everything, right? Okay. All right, let's first of all unite our hearts in a word of prayer, and then we'll get going here. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can gather together this morning and open your word. We're thankful that we have your word and that we can read it and study it and believe what it says. We do pray for insight and wisdom as to the details that that are contained here that we look at this morning. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I trust that you will recall that in this section, Isaiah chapter number 13, all the way over, if you would, look to chapter number 24, this is what we're calling the burden section, the burden section. And real briefly, let me once again identify why. It's going to be pretty obvious. Look back at chapter 13, verse 1. The burden of who? Babylon. Go to chapter 15, verse 1. Who is it? The burden of? Chapter 17, verse 1. You've got the burden of Damascus. If you look at chapter 18, it doesn't say the burden of, but it's a woe pronounced against Ethiopia. Chapter 19, the burden of Egypt. And then if you look at 21, you've got the burden of the desert of the sea. That is evidently actually Israel, that territory. And then verse 11, you've got the burden of Duma. Verse 13, the burden of Arabia. 22, you've got the burden of the valley of vision. And then if you go to chapter 23, verse 1, you've got the burden of Tyre. Okay? So this section here is what we would refer to as the burden section of the book of Isaiah. When God sends a message to you and he begins that message with the burden, is that a good news? Is that good or bad? It's not, probably not so good, all right? And we spent the last 2 weeks looking specifically at some of the details in chapter 13 and 14 about Babylon. Last week, we talked in particular, we looked at the destruction of the Babylonian Empire. We looked at the fact that the authority behind, the power behind Babylon was Lucifer, and then that it is God's intention and plan to destroy the Assyrian in his land. Question comes up real quick. How is it that when God is talking about the Antichrist, how is it that the Antichrist can be both a Babylonian and an Assyrian? And we talked about that last week. Anybody remember what it was? What's that? Yeah, I mean, I'm from Texas, but I'm in California. It just, he's an Assyrian by birth and upbringing. He winds up over in Babylon in control, from which he seeks to annihilate Israel. So that's how that happens. And so you don't want that to get you confused. What's that? He's a Babassyrian, he says. That's a new word there, okay? So Isaiah 13 and 14 is real key information for the eventual destruction of the Antichrist and Satan's plan and policy to possess this world and to set up a kingdom. Remember that Satan's objective is to be like the Most High God. Remember that? We saw that in Isaiah 14, verse 14. Isaiah 14, verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Who's the Most High? Who is that? By definition, the possessor of heaven and earth. So Satan's objective is he wants to be the possessor of heaven and earth. He wants to set up a kingdom, and he wants to be the Christ of that kingdom. When people talk about the concept that the sin and the rebellion and all that kind of stuff, that that's what Satan wants. It really is not what Satan wants. That doesn't further his empire. Satan wants worship. That's what he wants. He wants a kingdom apart from God's Christ. He wants to be the Christ of the kingdom. So he wants to set up a kingdom that is a kingdom of perfection, a kingdom of rule, a kingdom of order and structure and so forth, a kingdom of worship. It's just he wants to set it up with him on the throne. Everybody understand that? So it's important to remember that in mind, keep that in mind, that Satan wants worship. The thing that he desires is to be like the Most High God. The rebellion, the chaos, the corruption, that does him no honor. It does him no glory. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And that's one reason his kingdom will not stand, by the way. Okay? So just kind of keep that in mind. All right? What we're going to do this morning is we're going to quickly and briefly look at some of the other important things, a few of the other important things that are said with reference to these burdens against some of these other nations. Okay, we're going to quickly move on from Babylon. We'll hit it again when we get to Jeremiah. But we're going to move on now to some of these other burdens here. Look, for example, and I'm just picking up a couple of key things in some of these. This is a big section here. You know, when you go from chapter 15 all the way to chapter 24, that's a lot of information. I was telling Lori, I says, man, I got to boil down 10 chapters within about 40 minutes, and that ain't going to happen, okay? So we're going to just have to leave a lot of information out. But if you, in your own personal study time, if you look at each of these burden pronouncements, you'll see one or two of the most important issues in that pronouncement that is given. And that's what Israel, that's why the information's here. Not just because of what it says against each of those nations, but what it says to Israel about that. That's the intention. Real quickly, look at Moab. Some things about Moab. Who remembers who the Moabites are? Anybody remember who the Moabites are? What's that? Yeah, they can't remember the incestuous relationship between Lot and his two daughters, the Moabites and the Ammonites. The Moabites and the Ammonites, that's who they are. Okay, so you've got the Moabites here. You've got the burden of Moab because in the night, Ar of Moab is laid waste. Ar was one of the cities and brought to silence because in the night, Kir of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. He has gone up to Bajith and to Dibon, the high places, to weep. His two cities are destroyed, so he goes to the place where he's worshiping his God to try to find rescue. You see what's going on there? What you want to notice thus far at this point is Moab is going to be, obviously, receive a destruction and judgment at the time that this all comes to pass, all right? But what I want you to do is I want you to jump to chapter 16 and notice something real interesting here. 15 and 16 go together. 15 and 16 go together. It's about Moab. So you've got Moab that's receiving judgment in chapter 15. Look what it says at verse 1 of chapter 16. He says, "Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness, unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon." Okay, so the daughters of Moab are going to be wandering around looking for some kind of safety. But watch what happens. "Take counsel, execute judgment, make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday." Look at that next statement there. "Hide the outcasts. Bewray not him that wandereth. Let mine outcasts dwell with thee, Moab. For thou, be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler." That is some real interesting and important information. Moab is going to receive judgment, but there's going to be a remnant of the Moabites that are going to, they're going to be scattered, they're going to be wandering around like a young bird cast out of the nest, wandering. But there's someone else that is going to be cast out and wandering. Guess who it is? It's the believing remnant of Israel. And Moab is told very specifically that, Moab, I need you to do something for me. Look at what that verse says. Watch verse 3 again. Take counsel, execute judgment, make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. In the noonday, when it's so hot and you're working in the garden, what do you want? You want a glass of water and shade. So that's the illustration here. It says, make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the day. Hide the outcast. There's the believing remnant. Bewray not him that wandereth. Don't give those outcasts a hard time. Don't bewray them. Instead, let mine outcast, there's the believing remnant of Israel, let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. Isn't that that's an amazing passage of Scripture. This not only is some instruction for Moab to provide refuge to the believing remnant when the spoiler is seeking to annihilate them, but it's also a clue to the believing remnant where to go to find rest. See the clue there? They're going to be reading the Word of God and they're going to say, wow, God told Moab to give us protection. Let's go there. We'll find some rest over here. By the way, in this particular section of the book of Isaiah, there are about three or four times in this section where there are instructions like this, not only to the Gentile nations, but to the believing remnant, where to go to find help when they're being pursued. Go ahead, Jeff.
Is that just east of the Dead Sea?
It is, okay, if I remember correctly, it's, yes, south and east. Yeah, I have to kind of picture that in my mind. But yeah, southeast, if I remember correctly. Okay? They're going to come into play too a little bit later on, but yes, yeah, okay. All right, so at any rate, look at what it says at verse 4. You can see, let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler, for the executioner is at an end, the spoiler ceaseth, the oppressors are consumed out of the land, and in mercy shall the throne be established. See the promise there? And he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hastening righteousness. See that? Okay, I got another question for you. Last week, we talked about, and I know we've talked about this a couple of times, why should Moab and the remnant of Moab, why should they do what that verse says? Abrahamic covenant, exactly. Remember the Abrahamic covenant says, Abraham, you and your seed, whoever blesses you, I will bless them. Whoever curses you, I will curse them. Remember that? Everybody got that? So, we also looked at Matthew 25. Matthew 25, when the Son of Man shall come and sit in the throne of His glory, then shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them, the one as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And He's going to say to them on the right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father. Remember Matthew 25? We looked at that last time. And He's going to say, enter the kingdom, because when I was sick, you visited me. When I was thirsty, you gave me water. And hungry, and they say, Lord, when did we do this? And He said, as often as you did it to one of the least of these my disciples, you did it to me. Look at this. Look at this. Verse 5 is Matthew 25. Look at that verse. And in mercy shall the throne be established. So there comes the Son of Man sitting in the throne of His glory. And He shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hastening righteousness. There He is executing the Abrahamic covenant there. Everybody see that there? That's huge. Right in Isaiah. There's Matthew 25 in the book of Isaiah. How do you like that? You know? Listen, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, though, you will have no clue to be looking for something like this. If you don't understand the basic premise of how Gentiles are going to be blessed in that Old Testament program, i.e. Genesis 12, Abrahamic covenant, you won't know to see it this way, okay? But there it is, right there in the book of Isaiah. Okay, so Moab is going to be an important... they're going to be judged all right, purged, but it's interesting that if they'll follow what this verse says, they're actually going to be blessed. They're going to be one of the Gentile nations that that some of them are going to be considered sheep to be able to go into the kingdom. That's pretty exciting. Okay, quickly, if you would, go ahead now to Isaiah 17. We're going to move on to Damascus. Again, I know I'm leaving a lot out, but what else do we do, right? Okay, let's go on to Damascus. Anybody remember who Damascus is? Go back to chapter 7. Go back to chapter 7 of Isaiah, and you'll remember who Damascus is. Look over to chapter 7 of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 8. It says, "For the head of Syria is Damascus." So Damascus is the capital of Syria. Not Assyria, but Syria. Remember, Syria eventually gets conquered by Assyria. That can be kind of confusing on that. Anyway, so when you look back at chapter number 17, you know who Damascus is. At this time, at the time that Isaiah is giving this prophecy, the problem is that the northern kingdom of Israel, because it's after they'd split and so forth, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, but this, at the time of this prophecy, the northern kingdom is seeking alliances with Damascus. In fact, if you'll go back once again to chapter number 7, go back to chapter number 7, verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1, "It came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remlah, king of Israel." So you've got three kings there. You've got Ahaz, he's the king of Judah. That's the southern kingdom. You've got Rezin, he's the king of Syria, his capital is Damascus. And you've got Pekah, the son of Remlah, he's the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. That's okay. And what's happening is that Israel, the northern kingdom, was taking alliances with Pekah, the king of Assyria, his capital is Damascus. Everybody got with me on that one? Go back to chapter 17. And by the way, you can read chapter 7 when you get some time there. But watch what happens real quickly here to Damascus. This is kind of interesting and important here, okay? The bottom line is they get destroyed, okay? Can I say it that way? All right, just to save time. The burden of Damascus, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aroer are forsaken. They shall be for flocks which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. The fortress also shall cease from Ephraim, the kingdom from Damascus, the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. It shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of the flesh shall wax lean," and so on. You can see that the bottom line is that Damascus, Syria, is going to be destroyed. The northern kingdom, he chides Israel, that northern kingdom, for their alliance trusting in Damascus. Who are they supposed to be trusting in? The Lord, their living God. Okay, so those are some things about Damascus. Let's just jump ahead real quick, if you would. Go over with me to chapter 19 now. I'm going to jump ahead. We're going to skip over the Ethiopians, by the way. They are, the Ethiopians actually also get blessed. It's really interesting there. Watch this. Look over to chapter 19 now. We're going to slow down a little bit in chapter number 19, and we want to talk about Egypt. When you're in the Old Testament, especially prior to the time that the nation of Israel entered into their own land, what was the most powerful kingdom on the face of the planet? Anybody remember? It was Egypt, okay? And of course, Egypt, at that time, Egypt was the stronghold of Satan on the earth, and the reason that that was the stronghold is because that's where Israel wound up. Remember, God sends Israel down to Egypt and so forth. And so Satan wanted to make sure and try to keep Egypt down there. Egypt was eventually became known as the Iron Furnace. What's interesting about that, by the way? What do you do in a furnace? You cook something. Egypt became known as the Iron Furnace. The concept of what the Hitler did with the Jews in the Second World War and so forth, you don't got to wonder if he had a clue about that from the Iron Furnace back there from the Old Testament, okay? At any rate, back there, Egypt was one of the most powerful empires on the earth, but Israel was never supposed to be eternally in Egypt. They were supposed to be over in the land of Canaan. And at that time, the two places of satanic control on this earth was Egypt and the land of Canaan. When Israel finally gets over to the land, you know who's already in the land? The Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Philistines, they're already in the land. They're already possessing the land, and Satan is basically saying, it's my land, you can't have it. And God says, you want to bet? Okay. All right. So at any rate, if you look at this prophecy about Egypt, there's something real interesting here about Egypt. Verse 1. You've got the burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt. And the idols, notice plural there, the idols of Egypt shall be moved at His presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. At the time that Isaiah is writing this prophecy, Egypt is not, they're an empire, they're a strong empire, but they're not near as powerful as, say, Assyria yet. But just like the northern kingdom was trying to seek alliances with Syria, the southern kingdom seeking alliance with Egypt. And God is telling both nations, that is Israel and Judah, He says, you guys are looking to the wrong source for your strength and your security and salvation, okay? So you can see that both are confused on this. And you can see that what else is happening here is the fact that Egypt is, the Lord is going to come and judge them. Also, obviously, this is many years after the destruction of Pharaoh and his armies that happened many years before this, right? So Egypt was built back up again, right? The Lord's going to come. Look at verse 2. I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians. They shall fight everyone against his brother and everyone against his neighbor, city against city and kingdom against kingdom. What's going to happen is you're going to have this internal fight that's going to go on where the Egyptians are going to destroy the Egyptians. The spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof. Egypt, the southern Egypt is giving counsel to that southern kingdom. The southern kingdom is looking for counsel from Egypt, looking for protection. God says, I'm going to destroy all that. And they shall seek the idols, to the idols and to the charmers and to them that have familiar spirits and to wizards. When people get stressed and distressed, where do they always seek? Their gods. Understand that? They seek their gods, and that's exactly what's going on right there. Okay? The Egyptians, and I'm at verse 4, and the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of the cruel Lord. A fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, next to that verse, you want to write down, just as an example, Daniel chapter number 8 and verse 23. At the time that Isaiah is prophesying this, Daniel has not yet been given any of his visions. Okay, he's still a number of years away from this prophecy. But when you read the book of Daniel, in the book of Daniel, there are some incredible details about these battles that are going to occur between, you've got the king of the north and the king of the south, and then these other Gentile battles. And it turns out that that's a prediction that isn't revealed in detail until later on through the book of Daniel. It's very interesting there, so just kind of take a note of that, okay? Verse 5, the water shall fail from the sea, the river shall be waste, dried up, they shall turn the rivers far away, the brooks of defense shall be empty, dried up. All kinds of changes are going to occur. When God brought Israel out of Egypt and parted the Red Sea, Israel walked through on dry land. Remember, that's just, in a sense, when you're doing a play or a music, you do a dry run, a dry rehearsal, and so forth. That's all that was. This is going to be the real one. And He's going to dry that thing up, and they're going to be able to walk over that thing dry shot. It's fascinating what's going to happen there, right? Now, if you would, jump further ahead in this same chapter, just because of time's sake. We have still way too much to go over here. Watch this. I'm going to jump all the way to verse 18. Watch what He says here. Egypt's going to be purged. They're going to be judged. The idols are going to be destroyed out of the Egyptian territory and so forth. But watch verse 18. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan. What's going to happen there? They're not talking Egyptian anymore. They're talking a different language. And they're going to say something. And swear to the Lord of hosts, one shall be called the city of destruction. In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt. and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. If you'll remember, when Israel came out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea, and then later on, 40 years later, when Joshua took Israel into the land of Canaan, crossing the Jordan, remember he built those pillars and so forth? Well, what they're going to do out there in the future is that they're going to build a pillar at the border of the land of Egypt and the land belonging to Israel. And that's going to be a pillar to honor the Lord. Things are going to change in Egypt. Isn't that incredible? Think about this. Watch what else is going to happen here. I'm going to go back to verse 19 again. In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. People of the land of Egypt, they're going to be able to say, hey, we now give allegiance to the God of Israel. There's the altar and there's the pillar at the border. When you cross from our border to their border, there's a pillar to the fact that we now worship their God. When you cross from Mexico into the United States down here by Tijuana and so forth, you go through the border crossings, the border patrols and everything. Well, at this time, they're going to have that border crossing and they're going to be checking people's IDs and it's going to say, we worship the Jehovah God, the God of Israel. Things are going to change. This is amazing stuff here. You know? You understand some major, major changes have got to happen over there in Egypt, all right? Keep reading this. By the way, they may not be doing it exactly that way, but there's going to be a pillar there, and it's going to be... So anytime that somebody crosses that border, it's going to be a testimony to the true and living God. Look again at verse 20. It shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and He shall send them a Savior, and the Great One, and He shall deliver them. He's going to deliver the Egyptians. Isn't that fascinating? And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. You know, do you realize the great change that has to happen in Egypt? Egypt is not one of the most outspoken enemies of Israel today, though they are an enemy of Israel. You do understand that, right? The most outspoken enemies of Israel today, of course, are Iran first, and then, of course, you've got Hezbollah, you've got, who's the other one? We were trying to figure this out the other day. The Palestinians and so forth. Yeah, they're the big voice, but Egypt still is against Israel now. But there's going to be a change in the heart of the Egyptians. Isn't that, that's pretty cool information. That's pretty neat to think about that, okay? Well, yeah, that's true. when they see some of the changes going on, that is what's going to happen. Go ahead. That's a great question. The question is, I thought this was supposed to be a burden. In the pronouncement of the burden, in some of the cases, not all of them, because like Babylon, there's not any good news there at all. But in some of the pronouncement of the burden is, hey, you know what? You can also receive a blessing based upon thus and so, such as Moab. If you'll bless, if you'll provide for Israel, then there's an opportunity for you to be rescued from that. Okay? Go ahead, Rich. That's exactly what happens. Look at verse 22. We're going to follow all the way down to verse 25. We're going to find that someone else is going to be blessed. Verse 22, Rich just brought up verse 22. It says, and the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord, and He shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. Similar to what He's going to do to the nation of Israel. See that? But not only that, look at the next couple of three verses. In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve, notice, with the Assyrians. That's amazing. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. Now watch verse 25. Even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hand, and Israel, what? Mine inheritance. Listen, what's going to happen is, if we could just diagram it this way, the nation of Israel, let's do it this way. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth, right? He's going to rule and reign over all empires. Now, that doesn't mean all empires are in their heart going to worship Him. And that's, by the way, that's one of the reasons why at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, Satan is loosed. And then you've got in particular Gog and Magog that quickly align themselves back with Him. But at any rate, the governmental structure that's going to be in place during the thousand-year reign of Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this earth. David, King David, resurrected David, actual resurrected David, is going to be reigning in Jerusalem as the King of Jerusalem. Under the Lord Jesus Christ as a vice-regent, okay? And then, of course, underneath the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have the 12 apostles. You're going to have 12 apostles who sit on 12 thrones. Remember Matthew, what chapter? Matthew 19, verse 28. That's right. Okay, Matthew 19, 28. The Lord Jesus Christ says to the 12, that's the context where Peter says, we've forsaken all, what shall we have therefore? And Christ says that ye, that in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So you already know who the 12 rulers of this earth are going to be during the millennial reign of Christ. It's going to be the 12 apostles. All right? Now they, those 12 apostles, are going to sit on 12 thrones and they're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So each of the apostles is going to be ruler over one tribe. And then each of the tribes are in turn going to rule over, frankly, the whole earth. Okay, they're going to govern and structure the earth and that type of thing. Okay, what'd you say, Joe? That's the thousand-year reign of Christ. It is going to perpetuate into the eternal reign of Christ, but there's going to be some major differences during the thousand-year as compared to the eternal reign. The biggest difference is death is still going to be... death isn't destroyed until the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. Okay? And things like that. Okay?
But during that thousand years, is there
going to
be some that are
going
to be over 10,000?
Well, what do you mean 10,000?
Well, there could be the 12 apostles.
Yes.
That, 12 tribes of Israel.
Yes. Yes, 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 yes. What's going to happen is that the structure in each of these tribes, you'll have rulers over tens, rulers over 50, rulers over hundreds, thousands, 10,000, so forth. It'll be structured very almost identical to the way the book of Numbers lays out the structure. That's one of the purposes of the book of Numbers, okay? Just like the military. It's just structured, it's organized, and so forth. Yes, go ahead, Beth. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. What we're saying is that the rulers over this earth are going to be all redeemed Israelites. That's who's going to be basically ruling. Okay? Let's see. And then what's going to happen is this. Is when that verse says it this way, look how the verse says it at verse 25. It says, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. Who's on top? Yeah, the Lord with Israel. Go back with me, if you would, to, let's see. Go back with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus 19, is it here? No, let's see, not that one. Let me, hold on, Deuteronomy here. I got to hunt it real quick. Let's see. And while I'm looking for that one, turn with me over to the book of Isaiah. Let's see. That's not it either. Look over to Deuteronomy 28, and then also Isaiah chapter number 60. Is it 60? Isaiah 61. Deuteronomy 28, Isaiah 61. How are we doing on time here? Okay, so far. One of the things that God promised Israel, get three passages. Get Exodus 19. Okay, you guys got three hands, right? Okay. Get Exodus 19. And then we're going to get to Deuteronomy 28. And then we're going to get Isaiah chapter 61. Exodus 19, look what God promised to Israel. Exodus 19, verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mount, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. Notice the next three words. Above all people, for all the earth is mine. When God brings Israel out of Egypt, He brought them out of Egypt as part of His plan and program to demonstrate that the earth belongs to Him and He wants it back. Okay? And in fulfilling that intention, He's going to set Israel above all nations. Look at the next statement. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. See that? To be a kingdom of priests, first of all, you've got to be a kingdom. So you've got authority, rulership, territory, dominion, principality, and so forth. But to be a kingdom of priests, what do you have to be? You have to be worshipers of the true and living God. And then it says here, and an holy nation. They're going to be a nation that possesses the truth on behalf of the Gentiles, to get it to the Gentiles, right? Now, if you'll let go of that verse and go to Deuteronomy 28 and look at verse 13. I'm going to just jump right into the middle of the chapter here. Deuteronomy 28 verse 13 says this, And the Lord shall make thee what? The head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. Now, their history has demonstrated that the rest of that chapter came to pass, where God said, if you don't obey my law, I'm going to curse you, and you'll be the tail. You'll be below only and not on top. But prophecy says that the promise about them being kings and priests, the head and not the tail, is going to come to pass. And many nations will come to them. In fact, did it say, they're going to lend to many nations, and the nations won't lend and not have to borrow from other nations. Okay, so now go with me to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, look at what's going to happen, verse 5 and 6. Verse 5 and 6. Isaiah 61, verse 5 and 6 says this. It says, And strangers... Go back to verse 4. And they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. Shall repair the waste cities. The desolations of... See, restoration's happening, right? Rebuilding, restoration. Okay, so it's the kingdom. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. That's the Gentiles serving Israel. See that? The strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. The sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Sue, were you talking about working in the garden yesterday or something like that? And it's a little fun. You know, I like, you know, planting stuff and everything. I never can grow any crops, so I have to depend on John for that, right? You know, he always brings us oranges and avocados, and that's great. Keep doing that, by the way, okay? Because mine ain't working so good, all right? But, you know, it's kind of fun to get out there in the garden a little bit and dig around and plant something and realize, okay, I just wasted that money to buy that thing because that thing's going to die on me, you know. But what's going to happen in the kingdom is that you're going to have the Gentiles. They're going to be the plowmen and the vine dressers for Israel. But notice they're going to be doing it willingly, not as slaves, but willing. Look what they're going to say. Look at the next verse. But ye, that's Israel, that's not you, okay? You're not Israel. Anyway, he says, but ye shall be named the priests of the Lord, i.e. Exodus 19, kings and priests, right? Ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of what? Our God. They're going to own the God of Israel. Finally. See that? They're going to own the God of Israel. It says, the ministers of our God, ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. And go on. Go back with me, if you would, quickly to where were we? We were at Isaiah chapter number 19. So you can see that at least two of the nations that are going to have a great conversion among them. Actually, we've seen three now. We've seen Moab, Egyptians, and the Assyrians. Isn't that fascinating to see that? Okay, they're not the only ones, by the way. One that you know for sure is not going to be is Babylon. The indication is that Babylon and Tyrus as well, by the way, that there's just never a change of heart. Okay, look over back to 19 of Isaiah, and look at what he says here, verse 25. Whom the Lord, make it verse 24. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, so here, the Lord of hosts is going to say this. He says, blessed be Egypt, my people. He's going to own them. And Assyria, the work of my hands. It's going to take the work of God to redeem them, right? As well. And Israel, mine inheritance. So you're going to have Israel, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, with David ruling over the 12 apostles who rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? And then you're going to have the nation of Israel ruling over the nations of this world as kings and priests. And you know, at least a couple of nations that are going to be, you know, converted and so forth. That's pretty interesting information there, isn't it? Okay. Any questions before we move on very quickly? Yes, Eric, go ahead. It absolutely does. Yeah, the question Eric asked, because I don't think the microphone picked it up, it puts Egypt and Assyria under Israel, definitely. And that's why you can, at the sequence he gives there, he's Israel, mine inheritance. See, they're his heirs, they're ruling with him, but Assyria and Egypt are going to receive blessing. Any nation in the prophetic program. And of course, the way we want to depict that is you've got to close that chart there, right? Because the dispensation of grace is nowhere back in the Old Testament. It's nowhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at all. Don't read it back into that. The first time that the information about the dispensation of grace was ever made known in human history is when the Lord Jesus Christ revealed it to Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, and even then he only revealed it to him a little bit of information at a time and so forth, right? So when you're reading back in the Old Testament and you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and early Acts there, be careful, don't read the dispensation of grace into that. Don't read the body of Christ into that because it's not there. And it confuses the issue if you read it there. And what we're talking about here in the Old Testament now, you've got to, on that chart there, you've got a complete program. You've got Israel up here, the Gentiles back here. The Lord comes back, sets up His kingdom, and the Gentiles will be blessed who blessed Israel. And the Gentiles who didn't bless Israel, they're not going to be blessed. Abrahamic covenant, Matthew 25, etc. Yes, John?
Is there anything scriptural that tells us which one of those apostles will be over the United States? And number two, will we be speaking Hebrew here? And will our telephones give us the choice of press one?
Press one for Hebrew. Okay. I don't know the answer to those questions, except that Hebrew will be, by the way, the predominant language of the earth. Yeah, but it won't be. It will be. But as far as which apostle will be ruling over which territory of I don't know. That's a good question. Yeah, the body of Christ will be out there in glory. But that is kind of funny. Press one for Hebrew, press two for this. So, okay. Let's see. Boy, do we have any more time for this? There's no indication that Tyre, if you look over to chapter number 23 there, the burden of Tyre. What'd you say? Four tires? Okay. Yeah. There you go. They're all going to be flat, okay? Punctured. All the airs. all the air is going to be left out of Tyre. That's his fault. You can tell mom on him, right? Okay? Yeah. But yeah, Tyre, there's no indication, at least I don't see any in this passage here, that indicates that Tyre is going to be converted. There is going to be some restoration. They're initially destroyed, they're going to be restored again, then they're going to align themselves with the Antichrist. So that's an interesting passage. Okay, so that's kind of down and dirty in a sense. You know, when you go from chapter 13 all the way to chapter 23, these burden chapters, but all the way, kind of sprinkled all the way through these burden chapters is the promise of blessing and good hope, not only for Israel, but for any of the Gentiles who will bless Israel. So that kind of went back to your question, Elizabeth, okay? Any other questions so far this morning? If they are in that parable, the parable about the mustard seed that grows into a big tree, that parable is not good news. It's because when you have a mustard plant that grows to a tree, that's a perversion. It's not supposed to do that. And so if it doesn't include Gentiles, which it might, it's not an indication of those who bless Israel. Is that kind of what you meant? That
no, he played it down the tape. On within the seed, and the mystery part of that is because the Gentiles were going to be blessed.
They will. That, certainly from passages like this, you know that there will definitely be. There has to be Gentile nations that are blessed, evidenced by Matthew 25. Yeah. Yeah. Good question. Yes, Rich? It is. When you're... Leviticus 26 gives those five cycles of how God, you know, chastens Israel for the purpose of producing the holy nation. And when you're reading these prophecies, time-wise, when Isaiah is prophesying, the fourth cycle of chastisement has already come, and they're on the verge of the fifth cycle of chastisement. And so... The fifth cycle of chastisement runs all the way from the Babylonian captivity all the way to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Runs all the way through that time. Is that kind of what you're asking there? Okay. Alright. Next time what we're going to do, we're going to pick up at verse chapter 24 and we're going to do a similar type of thing. We're going to hit some highlights through that section here. And it runs from chapter 24 all the way over to chapter number 30 through that chapter 35. So we've got 11 chapters to go through next time. That's going to be fun. We won't get through all of them. We don't need to. But okay, let's go ahead and we'll take a break and start again in a few minutes.